Now, there is one basic truth about snowflakes that every school kid knows, and that is that every snowflake is different. That's right. Every fingerprint is different. Every human face is different. Did you know there are over 8,600 different kinds of birds on this planet? All the way from the little tiny hummingbird to the huge ostrich. Did you know there are over 86,000 different kinds of snails on this planet? Did you know there are over 2,700 different kinds of snakes on this planet? Big deal. Did you know that there are over 100,000 different kinds of moths in the world, and they all love front porch lights? You notice that? All of them. God is a God of variety in his natural world, and by the same token, God is a God of variety in the church. And this truth becomes unmistakably clear when we begin looking at all the spiritual gifts that God has created and given to the church. There is incredible diversity, and that's how God wants it to be. Now, as most of you know, we're studying the issue of spiritual gifts. The reason we're doing that is because in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, we got to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, which talk about spiritual gifts. And so far, these are the things that we've learned about spiritual gifts. We've learned, first of all, what they are. They are God-given abilities to perform supernatural ministry for Jesus Christ. God-given abilities to perform supernatural ministry for Jesus Christ. We also learn who has spiritual gifts. We learn that every single believer in Jesus Christ has at least one, probably more than one, spiritual gift. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior here this morning, you have spiritual gifts. You may not know what they are. You may not be using them. They may lie dormant in your life and unused in your life. But if you know Christ, you've got them. We also talked about what the purpose of spiritual gifts were. And we said that the purpose of any spiritual gift that God has given you is not to advance yourself, but to serve others in Jesus' name. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:10, as every one of you has received a spiritual gift, use it in serving one another. That's the purpose. And finally, we've learned what the secret is of using our spiritual gift in power, and that is that we be filled with the Spirit of God. The only way to use whatever gift you've been given in the kind of power that God wants it to be used is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit of God is flowing out through your life as you use that gift. Today, we want to begin from that point of what we've already learned, and we want to begin explaining what each of the spiritual gifts are that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, I should tell you that I'm not going to be talking about the miraculous sign gifts, that is, the gift of tongues and healings and miracles and the interpretation of tongues. I've already done that at length in the past, and if you want to know more about those gifts, go upstairs to our tape table. There are 12 tapes in an album up there that you can buy, called Tongues, Healings, and Miracles, A Biblical Perspective. And so I'm not going to repeat any of that. But what I do want to do over the next several weeks is to begin talking to you about the everyday, ongoing service gifts. And I want to challenge you, as we go through them, to compare your life to each one of these gifts and to begin asking God to show you which gift you have so that you might begin using your gifts here in McLean Bible Church for the blessing of others and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, if you're here and you don't know Christ this morning, you don't have a spiritual gift. Nobody who doesn't know Christ has a spiritual gift. But I'm still glad that you're here because this is really an exciting thing for you to hear. To hear that God has gifted Christians, and he gifts every Christian, to be involved in the work of Almighty God, to be involved in the building of something eternal, the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and maybe you've gotten sick of trying to live and devote your life to what the world tells you is worth living and using your life to be a part of, then maybe you ought to consider another option, and that is giving your life to Christ, letting Him give you a spiritual gift, and getting involved in using your life for something that is eternal, like being involved in the work of God. What a privilege. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, we sure are glad you're here. And God has a whole new dimension of living for you once you make the decision to give your life to Christ and let Him gift you and begin using you. I hope you'll do that, even today. Now, for those of us who are here and do know Christ, we want to begin by talking about the fact that God has made an incredible diversity in the spiritual gifts that He's given to the church. And this is part of His deliberate plan. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and as you know, the discussion here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is the most lengthy anywhere in the Bible about spiritual gifts. But the Spirit of God says in verse 4 of chapter 12, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now that's part of the deliberate plan of God. "And there are differences in ministry, but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities in activity, but it's the same God who works one in the other." The point is that God here points to the diversity and to the variety among us as Christians when it comes to our spiritual giftedness. And God tells us that He never intended every part of the body of Jesus Christ to function in the same way. Diversity in gifts, verse 4. Diversity in ministries, verse 5. Diversity in activities, verse 6, is all an intentional part of God's plan for the church. Verse 14, "For the one body, the body of Christ, is not one member, it is not one gift, it is not one ministry, but many." That's part of God's plan. Furthermore, diversity is not only part of God's plan, but it is good for the church. It is healthy and necessary for the body of Christ. Verse 19 says, "And if all the body were the same member, where would the body be? If every part of your human body was the exact same member with the exact same function and gift, where would your human body be? You'd be in big trouble. If the whole body was a nose, or the whole body was a mouth, or the whole body was a stomach, you'd be in big trouble. And that's what the Spirit of God is teaching us here. Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? There wouldn't be any. If the whole body were hearing, where would the smell be? There wouldn't be any, because there'd be no nose." And so the point is, verse 18, "Now God has set the members of the body of Christ, every one of them in the body as it has pleased Him," verse 20, "and now they are many members," quite diverse, "and yet one body." The body of Christ needs great diversity among the parts if we're going to work properly, if we're going to fulfill what God called us to do. It's like a baseball team, folks. I mean, you've got one unified team. But think of the enormous diversity that you have among the members of that team. Why, you got pitchers, and you got catchers, and you've got infielders and outfielders and relievers and pinch hitters, and you've got designated hitters and coaches and batting cage instructors. You've got all kinds of diversity. And all of the parts of that team have different functions to carry out, and they all have different skills and different equipment to carry out their unique role in making the team successful. Outfielders have speed. Pitchers have throwing arms. Outfielders wear flip-up sunglasses. Catchers wear shin guards and chest protectors and masks. Nobody in their right mind puts pressure on every member of a baseball team to have the same skills or wear the same equipment. You don't want a shortstop throwing curveballs to first base. That would be bad. You want pitchers throwing curveballs and sliders and knuckleballs, but you don't want your shortstop throwing knuckleballs to first base. You don't want outfielders wearing chest protectors and shin guards when they hit the field. And God help any catcher who gets behind the plate with nothing but flip-up sunglasses on. I mean, he's headed for the great hall of fame in the sky, you know what I'm saying? In the same way, what would happen if a soccer team sent 11 goalies out to play? Not much. What would happen if the Redskins suddenly decided they were going to send 11 safeties out to play defense? I can tell you what would happen. They would be guaranteed of the number one pick in the draft that next year. That is, if they didn't trade it away. With the Skins, you're never sure. The point I'm trying to make to you is that we as Christians must not despise the great diversity that God has built into the church on purpose. Just like the human body, just like great athletic teams, that diversity is absolutely necessary for our success. And one of the great mistakes we make in the Church of Christ is that we somehow feel it's important to try to press everybody into being exactly like everybody else. Some of you have been in churches like that where unless you were like everybody else, you didn't belong, and they made it clear to you that you did not belong. Some of us have been to Bible colleges or other Christian colleges or seminaries where there was an intentional desire to try to clone out the exact same product in every single student that was there because somehow that was perceived of as turning them into spiritual people to make them all alike. Folks, God doesn't want everybody in the church thinking just like you. God doesn't want everybody in the church acting just like you. God doesn't want everybody in the church with the same gifts and serving Christ just like you. You have your God-given part to play in the success of God's church, and they have a different part to play, and God help any church or Christian organization that tries to turn everybody into being like everybody else. I mean, if everybody had the gift of teaching and preached the word, who would set up 800 to 1,000 chairs here Sunday morning so we could do it? And if everybody had the gift of service and were willing to come and set up chairs, who would counsel people who had problems? And if everybody had the gift of exhortation and did counseling, who would do the hospital visiting and the expectant mother's ministry and the caring ministries of our church? And if everybody had the gift of mercy and did caring ministries, who would run the church's administration and financial arm? And if everybody had the gift of administration, who'd go to the mission field? And if everybody went to the mission field, who would support us? And if everybody had the gift of giving and stayed home and gave to the work of God so that missionaries and preachers could be supported, if everybody had that gift, who'd do the preaching? Folks, don't you see what God is trying to teach us here? We as the church need to appreciate, we need to thank God for the great diversity he's built into the church. And we need to understand how crucial it is to our success. When you see somebody who's different than you, has a different gift, sees life a little different way, and they know Christ and they want to use their gifts to serve Christ, praise God for them. Don't try to make them like you. Praise God that they're different. Because if we had a whole church like you, we'd be in trouble. Or a whole church like me. You say, well, Lon, with all that diversity and all those differences, how could we ever have unity? Well, folks, the thing that unifies us is not that we all have the same gift. The thing that unifies us is that we're all on the same team. What unifies pitchers and catchers and outfielders and infielders and designated hitters? Is it that they all have the same gift? No, it's that they're all on the same team. And when each one of them does their job effectively, the whole team prospers. And that's what holds those people together. And what about the Church of Christ? Do we all have to be the same to have unity? God help us. No, we don't. But we've all got to understand we're on the same team. And that the success of every single person on the team contributes to the success of the team. And that's why the scripture tells us that when one part of the body is honored, we should rejoice because it advances the whole team. The thing that unifies us is that we're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. Verse 4 tells us that. There may be differences of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. And the fact that we all have the same risen Lord, verse 5 tells us that. There are differences of ministry, but it's the same God that we're serving. The same Lord. And folks, we're all headed for the same heaven. And that's what unifies us. Not that we're all alike. And the challenge I believe that God wants to lay before every one of you that know Christ as we do this series is found down in verse 27 of chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ and you are members of it individually. If you know Jesus Christ, you are a member of the team. You may not want to be a member of the team. You may not realize you're a member of the team. But you're a member of the team, folks. You joined the team. You joined the body of Christ when you got saved. And what that means is that God has made you uniquely. God has gifted you uniquely. God has given you a unique function to perform here in this church that nobody else can do as well as you can. Some of you here, God is gifted to work with children. And there is no one else who can do the job in the kindergarten class that you can do, because God made you uniquely to do that ministry. There are some of us here that God is gifted to show mercy to others and show compassion to others, and nobody else can go down to the homeless shelter and minister like you can, because God's gifted you to do that. Nobody can write the sick and visit the shut-ins like you can, because God's gifted you to do it. Nobody can counsel and help those with problems like you can, because God's gifted you to do it. And God has gifted every one of us in this place to do something. Every one of us. And nobody else can do it quite as well as you can, because God gifted you uniquely to do it. And as we enter into this detailed look at spiritual gifts, what I want you to see is that without you using your spiritual gift, this church cannot properly function. We can't. Without you using your gifts here in this church, there will be some part of the ministry that God wants us as a church to carry out that we will not be able to carry out as effectively, because you are lying dormant and not using your gift. And so I want you to get excited that God has made you a unique component in the church. God has made you so that you have a unique contribution to fulfill in the church. And in a world where everything is just kind of being amalgamated and all individuality is being lost, and we're all just becoming numbers on our credit cards and numbers on who knows what else, isn't it exciting that God made you uniquely and gifted you uniquely to do something unique that nobody else can do quite as well as you can in the work of God? I think that's exciting, folks, to think that the God of the universe took that kind of an interest in ministry in my life. And I want you to seek the face of God. I want you to ask God to show you what your gift is, what your function is here, and then to begin doing it for the glory of God. And remember, you may have to experiment just a little bit. If you think you may have a certain gift, the best way to find out whether or not you've got it is to go on out and try it out. Go on out and use it and see what happens, and then be humble enough to accept other people's evaluation as to whether or not that's the gift you've really got. I used to think maybe I had the gift of administration and management. So I took over managing the staff. It did not take long, folks, before the entire staff rose up with one voice and informed me that in their humble opinion, I did not have the gift of administration and management. Now, that leaves me with one or two choices when the staff does that. I can either fire the entire staff and go find everybody who'll come in and say, yes, Lon, you do have that gift. Yes, you do. Yes, yes, yes. Job security. Or I could have the humility to listen to the staff and say, you guys really don't think I have it? Oh, come on, guys, please. You really don't think I have it? Lon, you don't have it. And you have to be humble enough to listen to them and say, all right, I guess I don't. Maybe I fooled myself, but I guess I don't. I used to think I had the gift of mercy, but my wife has convinced me that I don't. You know, in studying spiritual gifts, there is a spiritual gift I can't find in the Bible, but I am convinced with all of my heart that every wife has it. And it is the gift, for lack of a better term, that I have entitled popping husband's bubbles. Now, I can't find it in the Bible, but every wife I've ever met has got that gift. And mine certainly does. And so I used to think I had all kinds of gifts that my wife has convinced me I don't have. But thank God there's at least a couple gifts she does think I have, and I praise God for that. The point is, how do you confirm whether or not you got a spiritual gift that you think you may have? Well, you go out and subject it to some on-the-job training. You give it some OJT, and then you humble yourself enough to listen to what the people around you are telling you about whether or not you've really got it. And as we move through each one of these gifts, what I'm going to do is, at the end of describing each gift to you, I'm going to be suggesting to you ways that you can get some OJT right here at McLean Bible Church. And if you think you've got the gift that we just described, that you can put it into practice and let people around you begin to evaluate whether you've really got it. And if you try it out and you find that it's not your gift, there's no reason for discouragement, folks. There's no disgrace in having the courage to try something out and learning that you don't have it. You just try something else out. You go to some other area where you think you may be gifted. And believe me, if you try that, God will show you what your gifts are, because God wants you to know. A great example of this, I think, is in Acts chapter 13. You remember when they went on their first missionary journey, there was Paul the Apostle, there was Barnabas, and there was John Mark. And they all went out to be missionaries. You remember that? And John Mark thought he had the missionary gift, but he found out very quickly he didn't have the missionary gift. And he left the team and he went back to Antioch. But John Mark did go on for the Lord, and he found out that he had other gifts. Not the missionary gift, but he had other gifts. And later at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes and tells Timothy, "You bring John Mark with you to me because he is useful to me for service." John Mark had gone on and learned that he had other gifts, and he had begun using them for Christ. And Paul valued him as an effective member of what God was doing in the world. And so you may try a gift out, much like John Mark did, and you may find out you don't have a certain gift. That's fine. That's no reason to give up. There are lots of gifts. Maybe you got a different one. Maybe you have one you never even thought about. Go try something else that you think you may have, and God will show you. Well, with that little bit of introduction, I want us to begin looking at the individual gifts now. And let me just tell you that the New Testament has three separate lists of gifts. The longest, definitely, is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, for another to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Skip down to verse 28. "And God has set in the church first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, then helps, then governments," or possibly a better word for this is administration, "and then diversity of languages or tongues." Now there are 12 gifts mentioned in those two little sections. 12 different gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, teaching, helps, and administration. Now Romans 12 adds 5 more to the list. It adds the gifts of mercy and service and exhortation and giving and leadership. And Ephesians 4 adds 2 more new ones, evangelism and the pastoral gift. So by the time we're done, there are 19 different gifts in all specifically mentioned in the New Testament. You say, only 19? That doesn't seem like it's very many to carry out the whole work of the church all over the world. 19 gifts? Well, folks, listen, remember that there are scores of actual ministries that fall under each one of these gifts. For example, the actual ministries of prison fellowship and the Good News Mission, which works in prisons and jails, and Billy Graham Association, and Christian Businessmen's, and Campus Crusade for Christ, and Jews for Jesus, and our singles open air teams, and the homeless shelter ministry, and our AIDS ministry, and the ministry of most of our missionaries, all falls under the single gift of evangelism. They are all outworkings of that. They are all subsets of the one gift of evangelism. Lots of people may have the same gift, but they will be called upon by God to use that gift in a variety of actual ministries. People with the gift of teaching. teaching can be Sunday school teachers or adult teachers. They can be Bible study leaders. They can lead home groups or small groups in their house. They can go on radio or go on television and teach the Word of God. They can become Bible college professors or seminary professors or go around the country and hold marriage seminars. And they can also be local pastors. And yet all of that ministry falls under the one gift of teaching. 19 spiritual gifts are plenty, folks, when it comes to meeting the needs and the ministries of the work of God, because just because you've got a certain gift doesn't mean you have to have a certain ministry. There are scores of ministry under each gift. And therefore, our job is first of all to find out what gift we have or gifts, and then to seek the face of God as to what ministry He wants us to use it in. Because one person has the gift of evangelism and uses it with Campus Crusade does not mean if you have the gift of evangelism that you have to use it with Campus Crusade. There are various ways to use the same gift. And I'm not even positive, to be honest with you, that all of the gifts that there are mentioned in the Bible, because none of the three lists are the same. I'm not sure we've got a comprehensive listing, but we've got 19, and it seems to me that's what we've got to concentrate on. Now, I want to start this morning with the gift of apostleship, because it says here in 1 Corinthians 12:28, that that's the first gift that God set in the church. And that'll be the only gift we'll have time to cover this morning, but in the weeks to come, we'll be taking three or four every Sunday morning, hopefully, and it won't take us too long to finish up the whole list. Now, most of you know I have some pretty strong concerns about what people are teaching today about the gift of apostleship. You know, the Mormons have their 12 apostles that rule the church. And if you've read some books on the church, particularly by Watchman Nee and others who are his disciples, you know, he actually teaches that there are real live apostles in the biblical sense that belong to the church today. There is a group here locally, I won't tell you who they are, many of you know who they are, and one very charismatic and energetic local pastor who has come up with the notion that apostles still exist today in the classical New Testament sense. And he's going around proclaiming various pastors that belong to his interest group to be apostles with apostolic authority over local churches similar to that which Paul had. Now, folks, I have to tell you, I am totally opposed to that kind of teaching that apostles in the New Testament sense exist today. And the reason is that I believe the Bible won't support it. I believe the Bible teaches clearly that the apostles were a limited, closed, tightly knit group, closely guarded group of men who laid the doctrinal foundation and the theological foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, who had a very specific set of credentials, and you can read about them in the Bible. They had to be able to perform miracles. They had to have seen the risen Lord, Acts chapter 1. And also that they vanished from the scene by the end of the first century. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus never gave any provision for the replacement of the 12 apostles. Because I don't believe that apostleship was meant to be a continuing office in the church. They had a job to do, they did it, and then their job and their office was over. It's like W.A. Criswell said, and I quote, "They were like the delegates to a constitutional convention. When the work is done, the office is dissolved." You don't have ongoing delegates to a constitutional convention for 200 years. They do the job, and it's over. And so, therefore, I do not believe that New Testament apostles are present in the church today. I've got an entire tape on proving that. You can go to the tape table and get it if you don't agree or you'd like more information. I'm not going to go into it here. However, there are many people who believe that there is a genuine spiritual gift of cross-cultural missionary. There is a genuine missionary gift, and it was a gift that every one of the apostles had. Fox's Book of Martyrs and other early church history tells us that every one of the apostles had cross-cultural mission experience. Matthew went to Ethiopia and Parthia. Andrew went to Asia. Peter, of course, went to Rome. Thaddeus went to Edessa in Syria. Bartholomew and Thomas went to India. Simon the Zealot went into Africa. John went into Asia Minor. And Paul went everywhere, you know. And therefore, it seems reasonable to me to assume that every one of the apostles, along with many other gifts, had the missionary gift. Ray Steadman of Peninsula Bible Church says, and I quote, "The apostolic gift is still being given today, though in a secondary sense." What he's saying is, apostles in the sense of classical New Testament apostles are not around. But in a secondary sense, there is a gift that's given that they all had. And he says, we call them today pioneer missionaries. End of quote. Now, I believe that there is a legitimate spiritual gift of being a cross-cultural missionary. And I suppose this is about as good a place to put it as any, providing that we don't mix it up in our thinking with classical biblical apostleship, which it is not. Now you say, Lon, what is the missionary gift? It is the supernatural ability to do evangelism and discipleship and church planting cross-culturally. You know, we sing the song, "Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way." What do you think? I know I'm off there on a little bit, but anyway, we sing the song, and it's a great song. We should tell people in our office, and we should tell people in our neighborhood, and we should tell people in our carpool that Jesus is the way. But being a missionary is a long shot from getting in the carpool and telling people that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the world. A missionary is a person who is gifted supernaturally for doing that cross-culturally. And the missionary gift never comes alone or by itself. There are other gifts like teaching and evangelism and helps that are necessary. But the missionary gift is what enables a person to use those other gifts transculturally, and not every Christian has it. Not every Christian has the missionary gift. The missionary gift is not the same as the gift of tourism. Most of us have the gift of tourism. Most of us love to go places and see exotic new things, but we like to do it in such a way that we can end the day with a little bit of Americana, you know what I mean? We like to come back to our nice clean hotel and take a nice hot shower and watch a movie and eat a Big Mac or a hamburger. And that is the gift of tourism. Oh, wasn't it nice to go, but it was sure nice to have a little Americana along with us. That is not the missionary gift. The missionary gift is the gift that Hudson Taylor had, and William Carey had, and Adoniram Judson had, and David Livingston had, and John Hyde had, and David Brainerd had. It was a gift that enabled them to adjust to a radically new culture. It was a gift that enabled them to develop a burning love and passion for the people of that culture. And it was a gift that enabled them to remain on the field, to persevere through the hardship and the trial and the tragedy and the pain and the illness, and to accomplish a lasting work for the kingdom of God on that field. And not every Christian has this gift. That's why we've got to be so careful about telling Christians, which I've heard my entire Christian life, I've heard this, that if you're not a missionary, you've settled for second best. If anybody ever tells you that, you tell them they don't know the Bible. And you can tell them I said it, if you want, because they don't. Being a missionary is not an issue of taking second best or first best. Being a missionary is an issue of giftedness and call from God. And if somebody has the giftedness to be a missionary and has the call of God to be a missionary, then by all means we should tell them they ought to go be a missionary, or they have settled for second best in the plan of God. But if somebody does not have the gift of being a missionary and is not called to be one, we do them an incredible disservice by trying to get them to go overseas if that's not where God's called and gifted them to go. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that if you're not a missionary, you've settled for second best until you're absolutely sure that God's gifted you and called you to do that. And may I mention, you better make sure that if you're married, your partner has the same gift. You better not send one person overseas with the missionary gift and the other one without, because you won't make it. There got to be two people with the missionary gift if you're going overseas married. Now you say, well, how am I going to tell whether or not I've got this gift? Folks, listen, just because you have a heart for missions and a love for missions does not mean you have the missionary gift. I mean, you might have the gift of administration and service, and God wants you to use it on a missions committee right here at home. And that's why you've got a heart for missions. Or it may be that you've got the gift of giving, and God wants you to give lavishly to missions right here at home. And that's why you've got an interest in missions. But the missionary gift involves far more than simply having an interest in missions. It involves a supernatural, transcultural ministry ability. And the best way to know if you got it is to get out and test it. Do what John Mark and Paul and Barnabas did. They went to the field and tested it. Two of them found out they had it. One of them found out that he didn't. That's all right. Now, years ago, there used to be lots of casualties in the area of missionary service from people who would go overseas thinking they had the gift and having committed their life to full-time missionary service for the rest of their days and then washing out. A lot of casualties. But today, thanks to modern transportation, and I thank God for increased vision and understanding in the church, we don't see that happening as much, because today a person has the opportunity to go cross-culturally and test out their gift in short-term missions and find out whether or not they've really got it. A short-term missionary trip is the best way I know to probe and find out if you truly have the missionary gift. And that's why we run such an extensive short-term missions program right here at McLean. We have people last year that went to Bolivia and Israel and New Guinea. We had folks that went to an Indian reservation in South Dakota. You say, South Dakota? You're not a missionary in South Dakota. Sure you are. You don't have to cross the ocean to cross a culture. And every person who went can tell you that it didn't take very long for them to find out whether God had given them the missionary gift or not. Didn't take long. Man, there were some folks who went who just ate it up. I mean, they loved the people. They didn't care if they never saw another American again. There were people who went and ignored the climate, and they adjusted to the native food, and even the grubs tasted all right. You know what I'm saying? And they overlooked the hardship, and they caught the vision, and the time flew by, and even snakes in the outhouse they could live with. That really happened, by the way, to one of our folks. And they want to go back this year. And they want to go back next year. They found out when they got over there, man, this is what really gets me going. This is my passion, and I love it, and I can do it, and it's not hard for me. And the days flew by, and they said, time to go home already? 8 weeks went that fast? And then there were others who went. Who the people were okay, but man, they missed home. And they didn't like the food, and they hated the climate. And they were grateful for what the missionaries there were doing. And they were glad that they went, but they really are not anxious to go back again. And the difference is not that one group's more spiritual than the other group. Don't you ever think that. The difference is that some of those sincere young people found out that they had a missionary gift from God, and some of them found out that they didn't. And it was the short-term mission experience that they had which exposed who was in which camp. This year we have several short-term mission trips that are planned. We're going back to South Dakota to the Indian Reservation. We've got a team going to Scotland. We've got a team going to Africa. There are lots of missions agencies other than us who run some excellent short-term missions programs. And it's not too late for you to get involved in one of these if you think you might have the missionary gift. If you want to learn about our teams, call our church office. If you want to know more about what other mission boards are offering in terms of short-term work, you can call Don Zoller or call our office. We'll give you his number. He's the chairman of our missions committee. He can tell you about many missions organizations that run short-term opportunities. You say, well, Lon, I can't go overseas this summer. What else could I do? Folks, there are opportunities right here at home for you to get involved cross-culturally and find out whether or not you've really got a missionary gift. Why, you can get involved in our People of the World Fellowship. They're in our bulletin every week telling you what's going on, asking for volunteers, seeking help. You want to know if you have a cross-cultural missionary ability? Get involved with our international ministry called People of the World and get involved with internationals. And you can do that right here at home. Man, you can go into the jails right here at home. You want a cross-cultural experience? I'll give you one. You go into the jails with some of the folks here. John Poffenberg will take you in the jail anytime you want to go. You want a cross-cultural experience? We'll give you one. Folks, you want a cross-cultural experience? Go down to the homeless shelter in Washington, D.C. with Vicki Rolfs. Or go down and volunteer to work at the Central Union Mission with Paul Thompson in the inner city. and find out how you do. There are ways that you can test out your gift in a preliminary way right here at home. But ultimately, to find out for sure, you need to go overseas. You need to go into another culture for a short period of time and let God show you whether you've really got the gift or not. Many of you do, and you don't even realize it. Many of you here, not just young people, but older people, God is gifted to go get involved cross-culturally. And we as a church want to say, if you are gifted for missionary service transculturally by God, and if God's called you to do it, we'll stand behind you. We want to know who you are. But you got to find out who you are first, and then we can help you. Some of you have got the gift. You need to begin praying and saying, God, is that me? If so, maybe I ought to go test it out, like Lon said, and find out for sure. Well, I've got more next week. We're done for this morning. But every one of these gifts, folks, I'm going to be giving you ways to put it into practice and challenging you to do it. Because by the time we're done, I don't want a single one of you sitting here who doesn't have some idea what your gifts are and a willingness to put them into use right here in this church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of being able to study your word this morning. And thank you, Lord, for knowing that you have gifted us because you've called us. And you've called us, Lord, because there are things that you want us to do for your glory here in this world. You've not just put us here to work our job and to go home every day and go to work every day. You've not just put us here, Lord, to go about the routine of life. But you've put every one of us here who knows Christ to make a significant contribution to the work and the kingdom of God. And I pray, Father, that you'd help every one of us to discover what it is you want us to do, where it is you want us to go, what ministry it is that you want us to perform, and God, then, that you would give us the heart and the enthusiasm and the passion to do it unto Jesus Christ. Use this series of messages, I pray, Lord, to accomplish this in our church body. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.